We're going to look tonight for a little while at the book of Daniel. Daniel in chapter 9 in particular. In Daniel chapter 9, and beginning at verse 17. Daniel chapter 9, verse 17. It says, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant." So Daniel, if you look at the first chapter, the first part of that chapter, as we'll do so in a few moments, Daniel was realizing that that God had promised when they were in Babylonian captivity, after 70 years, he was going to allow the people of Israel to go back to their land. And this is the context and the time in which this is being talked about. So Daniel was praying for God to fulfill his promise. And Daniel 9, verse 17 says, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." So Daniel was in the midst of intense prayer when this was going on. And we go back to chapter 9, the beginning of it. Like I said, this was Daniel praying to God, and he had been looking at the prophet Jeremiah, what Jeremiah had written some 75 or 80 years before. And he was reading what Jeremiah had written, and he was maybe calculating in his mind that this was about the time that God had promised he would allow them to return to their land. So in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, you go back there for a moment. Verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books and the numbers of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we wonder, well, all of these prophets lived over a very long period of time, but did they actually know what all of the other ones had written? Well, obviously, Daniel knew what Jeremiah had written. Daniel, at a very young age, his life probably overlapped Jeremiah for about a few years, maybe 8 or 10 years, when Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon. He might have been probably not more than a teenager when that happened. So Jeremiah and Daniel, their lives overlapped a little bit of time. And now it's after Daniel had been taken, it was probably some 50 years or so later that he was reading what Jeremiah had written. And that was what caused him to understand that this counts for the time that God had promised to return us to our land. So you skip down now to chapter 9, verse 11. And he says, "Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words in which he spoke against us, against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster under the whole of heaven, such as never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem." So Daniel is in the course of his prayer, realizing that what God did to Israel and to Jerusalem to send them into captivity was what Moses warned them about all the way back to the giving of the law, that if you will be faithful to me, you'll have all these blessings, you'll be able to dwell in your land, and no one is going to conquer you. But if you turn away from me, you're going to have a series of people who would come in and try to conquer and take everything from you, and you'd have to fight for them against them constantly. And at some point in time, when you reached the completion of God's concern for them and his willingness to forgive, he was going to send them into captivity, which he did. Moses exhorted them and encouraged them and warned them. We go back for a moment, back to the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 39, Moses wrote there and he said, "Those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquities in your enemies' land, and also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, and they shall waste away." So God said, if you turn away from me, I will send the armies of your enemies in to take you captive and take you off to a land and to a place where you will serve them and you will be their slaves and you won't even understand the language that they speak. And so God fulfilled that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you go over there to Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses again reminds the people of what God had said to them. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1 says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So it's very plain and simple what God told them. You do what I command you, you believe me, you obey me, and I'll take care of you in all things. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, if you skip down there, God brings and talks about all the blessings they would receive for being faithful to him. But in chapter 28, verse 15, he says, "But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be your city, and cursed shall be your country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, and the increase of your cattle and offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall be you shall be when you go out. The Lord will send you on a cursing confusion and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me." So it was very plain and simple for the people of Israel to do what God said, believe him and to obey him and continue in that, and he was going to deliver them. He was going to take care of them and bless them. But we go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel was there as an eyewitness, as Jeremiah the prophet was towards the end of his life, of the conquering of Israel and the conquering of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of that city and ultimately the fact that God turned them over to the hand of the Babylonians. And so we find in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had been taken over to Babylon and had become, in that time, to his credit, a high-ranking official in the government of Babylon because of his skill and because of his ability and because God was with him. In fact, there's great parallels between Joseph way back in the time when Joseph was around with his brothers who sold him into slavery. Now, he came into slavery and became the second ruler in the kingdom of Egypt. Daniel, because of his faith and his strength and God's blessing upon him, became the third ruler in the kingdom of Babylon. And so that's where he was when he was reading from the prophet Jeremiah. So he says there in verse 17, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate." The sanctuary, of course, is the temple of God. that's in Jerusalem. Now, it's been destroyed by that time, but Daniel is appealing to them to take his people back from captivity, to rebuild the temple, to reestablish the sanctuary of God, which Solomon had built. And they could rebuild it and bring it back to life again, to be worked and to be used in the city of Jerusalem. And so he is praying for God to remember his command and also remember the promise that he had made to them. Now, if you turn for a moment over to James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says there, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know who he who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." And so, in a sense, that's what Daniel was praying for, for God to forgive and to bring them back and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and reestablish the word of God under the law. Now, if you turn now over to another one of the prophets, the prophet Haggai, and in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not yet come, but the time of the Lord, that the Lord's house should be built." Now, Haggai lived after the Babylonian captivity, and the people of Israel, if you read through the books, for example, of Second Chronicles, for example, as they returned to their land, and what happened was they went back to their land, and Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra talk about this also. They returned to their land, and they built really well for a while, then began to get complacent, and their enemies surrounded them sometimes and tried to stop the work of building Jerusalem and the temple. And so God had to send Haggai and Zechariah, the two of the last prophets that he sent to them, to tell them to build the temple. And there were people there in Haggai's time that said, "Well, it's not really time yet." But they had been there almost 20 years when they finally decided to rebuild the temple. Well, in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, and go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." Now we find in the book of Haggai they did finally rebuild the temple. And there was a great coming together in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai to rebuild the temple and reestablish the service of God that had been not been done for almost 100 years because of the Babylonian captivity, and now the reestablishment of the temple. So Daniel was looking to that and looking to have this done, to return to their land and reestablish the worship of God at the temple in Jerusalem. So in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 18, he says, "O God, incline your ear and hear, and open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy." Daniel understood that they had no way to stand upon their righteousness because they were where they were because they had rejected God. And so Daniel is appealing to God. He says, in the city that is called by your name, which of course is Jerusalem, and of course the city there, sometimes called the city of the Lord, or in other terms. And he says, "For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds." Daniel knew that they could not stand upon their own righteousness. They couldn't do that because God knew that they were not righteous, but that they could be blessed of God if he would listen and if they would repent and come back to him. Now we turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, beginning at verse 1, Isaiah, of course, who lived well before Jeremiah, about 100 years before him, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has uttered perversity." So Daniel could not pray, "Well, God, we've done so well, and we're so faithful and righteous, and you need to take us back to our land." He said, "We can't stand upon our own righteousness." He says, "Well, all we can do is appeal to you to present our supplications before you because of your great mercy." And so he recognized that this is God's mercy that would bring it about. And in Daniel chapter 9, and you go back to verse 5, he says, "For we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land." And here's Daniel's prayer, part of it here. It says, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is in this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those afar, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which you have committed, we have committed against you." So Daniel understood their sin and the righteousness of God that was brought out upon them because they had rejected him. But Daniel is now making appeal to the righteousness and faithfulness and love and grace of God and the mercy of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, instead of just the people of Israel, Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked the question, "What shall we do?" when they realized they had crucified the Son of God, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." So in a sense, Daniel is saying the same thing. He says, "We are calling unto you. We are now trying to serve you and worship you properly. And your time is set that you have told us about before." So Daniel is appealing, and of course he didn't need to remind God that this hadn't been done yet. God knew that it hadn't been. And God had his way. And this was the time, as Daniel calculated it, they were going to be able to go back to their land. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect of the sojourners of the dispersion." Now, if you read on in Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah and some other places also, you'll find that even when King Cyrus of Persia issued the decree that they could return to their land, which God directed him to do, there were many that did not go back. There were many Jews that remained in Persia and other places they had been scattered about to do, but a remnant of them did come back and reestablished the people of Israel and reestablished the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And so in a sense, Peter is saying the same thing. And even in the first century, there were still Jews who were scattered through all of these lands. Daniel, of course, the prophet, appealed, as he says in verse 18, "For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies." So Daniel wanted God to act upon his love and grace and mercy toward them. Now, what does that mean for you and me? Well, you turn over to Romans chapter 12 just for a moment. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about those who have been faithful to God and those who would continue to do so. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in a sense, how it's interesting how Daniel said the things that he did, and there's very close parallel to what Paul and Peter and others said in the New Testament, that if we'll be faithful to God to the best of our ability, he's going to bless us in doing so. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. So he continues his prayer, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. In other words, Daniel's appeal to God in this prayer here was, remember that you have made this promise, and to fulfill that would be a great blessing not only to us, but the nations around would see that you are the God who takes care of us and fulfills his plan for us. So, of course, God was willing to do so. And we turn back again to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And, of course, Deuteronomy is a series of messages that Moses gave to the people of Israel before his own death. This is basically the last messages of Moses to the Israelite people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1, Moses said to them, Now it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you called them to mind all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. And I will have compassion upon you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So this is a promise that Daniel was appealing to here, that God would allow them to return to their land. And of course, he was going to do it. And he asked God there in verse 19, he says, do not delay or do not defer the fulfillment of your plan for us. So we look at that and realize then that God was going to fulfill his plan and bring it about. We know that he did, because in Ezra and Nehemiah and some other passages also, it describes what was done there. And so in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, he says, now this is what Daniel was saying about this prayer that he had presented to God for his people. Verse 20 says, Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mount of my God. In other words, he was praying intensely for himself, for the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon, and for the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in the prayer, in other words, during the prayer itself, he says, the man Gabriel, that's Gabriel the archangel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering or oblation, as some translations read. And he informed me and talked with me, saying, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. He goes on to give Daniel the vision of the 70 weeks, which was the time from the time of Daniel till the coming of Christ, in a figurative language. And so God answered the prayer. But I think it's interesting what the angel said. He says, at the beginning of your prayer, your supplication, God told me to come and explain this to you and to deliver it to you. It shows how that when God listens immediately. Now, he may not always act immediately unless it's his will to do so, as it was here, but came to deliver the message to Daniel that all these things are going to be fulfilled. And even more than simply taking them back to their land, that was going to happen. But ultimately, he was going to bring Christ into the world to be our salvation. God answered his prayers. He answered it righteously and willingly, as exactly as he wanted. But what does that mean for you and me? Now turn now over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning at verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste of death for everyone." Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy that the archangel Gabriel gave to Daniel. There would be 70 weeks, a long period of time, as people count time, but God was still going to fulfill that plan, just as he did for the period of 70 years they were in captivity. He brought them back to their land. I turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning there at verse 22. It says, "For by so much more Jesus had become a surety of a better covenant." Jesus was the fulfillment of that covenant that God promised under Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and the other prophets also. So now has been fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Verse 23 says, "Also there are many priests and priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he," that's Christ, "but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." So Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of Daniel's prayer, even though Daniel didn't fully understand it. And we know he didn't, because later on at the end of chapter 10, he says, "I heard all these things and I wrote them down, but I still didn't understand them." Just that there's going to be a great blessing that's going to come. And so Daniel did not live physically to see the fulfillment, but God brought it into being. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, he says, "For such a high priest is fitting for us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered himself. For the law appoints high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." Jesus Christ is our high priest forever. When they went back from the Babylonian captivity and finally rebuilt the temple, the high priest and the lineage of Aaron was chosen to be the high priest to begin again the worship of the people of God under that law in Jerusalem at the temple there. And it went all the way to the time of Christ. In fact, that high priesthood physically really went all the way to 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed and the priesthood and everything else was destroyed. But it was turned over to Jesus when he went to the cross. And he nailed that law to the cross. The remnants of that high priesthood were still there. The actual law was taken out of the way by Jesus on the cross. And presented, of course, to us, as it says in verse 25, "Now he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." So he's still able to do that now. And tonight, if there's a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open every day we live to make a choice to believe him, to follow him, and to serve him. If you need to come tonight, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.